So before we come to a time of prayer, I thought for this month we will look at the prayer meeting revival of 1857. And as we look at the prayer meeting revival of 1857, the low numbers that we experience tonight really, well, shows that it's always been that way, is that's how the prayer meeting revival started as well. Started with low numbers, but the Lord used it. But before we look at that, let's pray and ask that the Lord encourage us from history. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are the Lord over history, you are the Lord over time, and that you have worked mightily in times past. Father, tonight as we look at the prayer meeting revival of 1857, we pray that you would encourage us, that Lord, you would provoke us to prayer, that as we look at how you've worked in times past, may you cause a longing in our heart to see you do it again. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, today a common complaint on our society is that we are a society given over to materialism. Whenever Christmas rolls around, there's often that protest from many Christians saying that they're sick of Christmas because materialism seems to be the focus. And the concept that we seem to have is that this is something new, that it never used to be like that. I remember speaking to a man who told me that he wished he could go back 50 years or 100 years ago to when things like Christmas were all about the true meaning, that society wasn't given over to materialism. But such views are actually ahistorical in their understanding. If you look at history, you see that the issue of materialism has always been a major issue amongst humanity. Materialism has always been something that people have pursued. And tonight, as we look at the prayer meeting revival of 1857, we see that in the years leading up to revival, that society was actually known for its love of goods and its love of pleasure. It's easy for us to look back to 1850s and think, what a time when the churches were strong and society was interested in the truth. But that's fantasy, that's myth, that's not reality at all. In the years before the revival, the U.S. was marked with massive economic growth. There was prosperity in the U.S., there was prosperity in Britain, there was this massive prosperity for most Western nations. But the prayer meeting revival primarily took place in the U.S., so that's where I want us to confine our thoughts to. In the U.S., in the years leading up to 1857, prosperity brought about a population boom. Both through birth, but also through immigration. People thought if you want to make money, you go to the U.S. If you want to be rich, if you want to make something of your life, you go to the U.S. You get the American dream. Many people became fabulously wealthy during that period, and as a result, society began to focus on luxury. Now, the flip side of that was that Christianity was in decline. The churches suffered with many churches experiencing a sharp decline in attendance. With all the growth that was taking place throughout the US, it was discovered that cities began to boom into what we would term mega cities today. And one such city was New York. As wealth in that place increased, the rich residents actually decided to move out of the downtown and move out into the suburbs where they could build big mansions, where they could build wealthy places to live in. It's almost like opposite today. It seems the wealthy want to move into the city these days, and that's where you have to spend all your money to get property. But back then, the wealthy said, we're leaving the city, we're leaving the busyness behind, and we're going to go out into the suburbs. As a result, the downtown areas of these mega cities became havens for the unemployed and for the poor. The unskilled workers filled downtown New York City, with many places becoming slum-like. Churches responded to this by following the wealth. Many of the churches packed up and left downtown, and they moved out into the suburbs where they could build big, new, shiny buildings, and they could cater to the rich congregations. However, in New York, there was one prominent church that decided to buck the trend. They decided to stay downtown, and that was the Dutch Reformed Church in Manhattan. As a church, they said that their duty was to minister in the place where God had placed them. So they stayed in the downtown, they stayed in Manhattan, and there they tried to be a beacon of hope to the new population. To achieve this, what they decided to do was to employ a 48-year-old businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere to be an inner-city missionary. Now, Lamphere was born in 1809, and he was converted in 1842. And for years, he was a member of the 19th Street Presbyterian Church in New York City. And there he sat under the ministry of Reverend James Alexander. And Reverend James Alexander had a strong emphasis in his preaching on the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to salvation and the desperate need for prayer in the life of the believer. And that's what Lampier grew up under. That's what he experienced. He learnt to rely on the Holy Spirit for the conversion of the lost, and he learnt to be a man of prayer. So when the Dutch Reformed Church employed him, he transferred his membership to that church in Manhattan, and he started to implement what he had been taught his whole life. He began to give himself over to inner city evangelism. Now, people who knew Lampier said that he was a man who was known as a man of prayer and an effective preacher. He was a man who would pray and preach. That was what he was well known for. And he worked tirelessly in the inner city, evangelizing, declaring the gospel, preaching the gospel, doing what he could. And it got so busy, he began to see how much work there was, that even though he was employed as an inner city missionary, he decided that he was going to give all his attention to the mission and give up what remaining business interests he had. He gave up all to devote himself to full-time ministry. And many people said he was a fool for doing that. Many people said it was wasting his time, because the more he evangelized by going house to house or distributing Bibles or tracts or inviting people to church, it was discovered that people weren't responding. The poor in the inner cities had no interest in going to church. They had no interest in hearing the word of God. Drunkenness was a major thing. They would rather go and get drunk than go hear preaching. So people would tell Lampier that what he should do is give up and go back to business. He was a successful businessman, so they said, go back, make some money, you've had your go, it's not working, it's best to move on. Stop wasting your time and money in trying to reach the city. But that went against everything that Lampier had been trained in. He knew that the Holy Spirit had to work in salvation. He knew that prayer was needed, so he decided the best way forward was to commence a weekly prayer meeting in which he would invite workers and businessmen to gather together once a week for 1 hour in order to pray for spiritual awakening. Once a week from 12 p.m. to 1 p.m., he would gather in a room in the Dutch Reformed Church, and he would invite all people from all different churches and all different Christian denominations to come together to pray for the work of the gospel. He said to people they didn't have to come for the full hour. He said perhaps you could just come for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes or perhaps even for 60 minutes. Whatever you can give, come and pray. The emphasis wasn't on time, it was on prayer. And to raise awareness of the prayer meeting, what he did is he began to hand out flyers to Christian businessmen and workers, and he challenged them to give up one of their lunch breaks in order to pray. Instead of using the time for rest and refreshment and pursuing trivial things, he said, give 1 hour a week to seeking the Lord for revival in this city. The first prayer meeting was scheduled for Wednesday, the 23rd of September, 1857, at the Dutch Reformed Church in Manhattan. At just before noon, Lampier opened the doors and waited for people to come and pray. At 12:30, no one was there. No one had attended. And feeling discouraged, Lampier began to pray by himself. He said he then heard footsteps approaching, and one other man joined him for prayer. A few minutes later, a few more men came, so that by 1 o'clock, there were 6 men at prayer from 5 different Christian denominations. A rather small, and some would say discouraging, start to a prayer meeting. The men said they enjoyed their time of prayer. They were encouraged to pray for the work of revival, so they said, let's meet again next week on the 30th of September, 1857. Well, a week later, at the second prayer meeting, this time there was 14 to 20 people at prayer. The week after that, there was 30 to 40 men at prayer. Things were beginning to grow as news spread about the prayer meeting. A few weeks in, the men who were praying said they were finding it such a blessing to their own spiritual walk that they said, instead of giving up 1 hour per week for prayer, what if we gave each day an hour for prayer at our lunchtime? Let's say each day we give up our lunch break to come and pray in the church. So Lampier said, what a great idea. Let's pray more. So every day from 12 p.m. to 1 p.m., the men would gather for prayer. Businessmen, workers, people from all different backgrounds would come together to pray. the meetings began to grow. Soon the Dutch Reformed Church was packed out every lunchtime for prayer. Now, being an interdenominational prayer meeting, the men avoided secondary doctrines and controversial issues. Their discussion instead focused on praying for the lost. It was reported that one of the men would pray earnestly by name for his unsaved friends and families and co-workers, and other men whom he did not know would take note of the names, and they would commit to praying for those family members and those co-workers and those neighbours also. They began to pray for each other and to pray for the lost. The cry of the prayer meeting was that God would save sinners and he would advance his gospel in the midst of spiritual decline. Now, the prayer meeting was going well. The numbers kept increasing. The church was overflowing for an hour a day. People were praying. But as yet, there didn't seem to be any major breakthrough. It was just people at prayer. And then in 1857, in the late 1857, a major tragedy struck the booming economy. They had the stock market crash. And in New York City, 30,000 people lost their jobs instantly. Merchants went into bankruptcy, banks failed, and even the railroad, which was the booming transportation system, went under. Yet the prayer meetings during this time got more powerful. They increased in number. In fact, by mid-November 1857, the church had to open up extra rooms to accommodate all the people to pray. In January 1858, nearly every room in the church was filled for 1 hour of prayer at lunchtime. Now, reports from that time said that hundreds of people also gathered outside of the church to pray because they couldn't get into the building. Hundreds of people would stand out in the street and there they would pray because the building was full. It was also during this time of the economic crash that the change occurred of people attending the prayer meeting. Before that, it was Christians from different denominations. Now non-Christians began to attend the prayer meeting. Many non-believers started to come along each lunchtime. They had nothing else to do. They were unemployed. They would come to the prayer meetings, and there they would hear the prayers of salvation, and they would come under deep conviction of sin. And in prayer meetings, people were getting converted. We don't normally associate prayer meetings with evangelistic outreaches, but non-believers were coming along to pray, hearing the prayers of the saints, and God was rescuing them. Now things began to explode in size. Other churches caught on to the idea, and they began to start lunchtime prayer meetings also. Businessmen said, if it can happen in that church, let's make it happen in our church. Let's make it happen in other venues also. On the 17th of March, 1858, a group of businessmen got together, and they hired Burton's Theatre, which was one of the largest theatres in New York City. And they said, we are hiring the theatre not to put on a show, but for prayer for 1 hour. Now, the theatre manager was pretty sure that no one would show up. But 30 minutes before the prayer meeting was due to start, the theatre was filled to capacity. Those who were there said that every available piece of space was taken up with someone praying. The crowds actually flowed out from the theatre. Out of one of the largest theatres in New York, it flowed out into the streets, and people were praying in the streets, which created an excitement and a buzz in the community of people wondering what was going on. 3 days later, they decided to have another prayer meeting at Burton's Theatre, which saw over 3,000 people attend. Reports at the time said that at one point during the prayer meeting, when someone was doing a devotional reading, the reader was interrupted by singing coming from the bar outside of the theatre. And at first, the people thought that a bunch of drunks had decided to interrupt the prayer meeting. But as they listened, they realised that it was a hymn of praise coming not from drunks in the bar, but by people who had been converted. And the response to this, the response to a place of drunkenness now becoming a place of worship, was for the 3,000 people at the prayer meeting to join in singing the hymn. And thousands lifted up their voice of praise. Businessmen also started prayer meetings in their places of work. They started in other public buildings. There was lunchtime prayer meetings throughout New York. And it got to the point where the New York Tribune decided that they wanted to find out what was happening. So they dispatched a reporter with a horse and buggy to travel around all the prayer meetings to count how many men were at prayer. In 1 hour, that reporter could only get around 12 meetings. He said there was many more he could never get to. He didn't have the time. But in those 12 prayer meetings, he counted 6,000 men at prayer. Eyewitnesses said that at the time, within just a few months after the revival starting, over 10,000 businessmen, that's just businessmen, not other workers, were at prayer during the lunchtime hour. And all of them were confessing sin and pleading for God to move in revival. Now, it's interesting when you think about that. There's 10,000 men at businessmen at prayer, not including everyone else. And they're still praying for revival. They're asking for God to send revival. If we had 10,000 people show up for a prayer meeting, we would say revival is here. But they were saying, no, this is not it. This is just the beginning. This is the starting embers of the move of God. So they were desperately praying. They were hungry for God to act. They kept pursuing him, asking him for more blessing and for more souls. And God answered. In other cities throughout the US, other prayer meetings began to pop up following the same pattern as the New York prayer meetings. It is reported that in many cities throughout the US during the 1857 and 1858, was that in many businesses they'd put up a sign at lunchtime saying, "We are closed for prayer meeting. We will open again at 1 p.m. Shops shut down. Downtown places of business became ghost towns because everyone was at prayer. Prayer meetings were also starting to commence in other major cities, such as in Cleveland and St. Louis. They said there were so many people coming to prayer that they couldn't just have lunchtime prayer meetings. They had to schedule other prayer meetings throughout the day to accommodate the crowds. In Pittsburgh, over 6,000 people attended prayer meetings, while in Washington, D.C., things got so big that they had to have 5 different times of prayer per day just to deal with the crowds. The New York Times, on the 20th of March, 1858, published this report about the revival. This is what they said in the New York Times. Now, the New York newspapers aren't exactly known for their support of Christianity today, but listen to what they said in 1858 about the revival. The report says, "The great wave of religious excitement which is now sweeping over this nation is one of the most remarkable movements since the Reformation. Travelers relate that in cars and steamboats, in banks and markets, everywhere through the interior, this matter is an absorbing topic. Churches are crowded. Bank directors' rooms have become oratories. Schoolhouses are turned into chapels. Converts are numbered by the scores of thousands. In this city, we have beheld a sight which not the most enthusiastic fanatic of church observances could ever hope to have looked upon. We have seen in the business quarter of the city, in the busiest hours, assemblies of merchants, clerks, and workingmen to the number of 5,000 gathered day after day for simple and solemn worship. Similar assemblies we find in other portions of the city. A theatre is turned into a chapel. Churches of all sects are open and crowded by day and night. It is most impressive to think that over this great land, tens and fifties of thousands of men and women are putting themselves at this time in a simple, serious way, the greatest question that can ever come before the human mind. What shall we do to be saved from sin?" That was a secular newspaper reporting what was going on. And they said the greatest question was, what can we do to be saved from sin? Well, in reply to that question, they moved out of the prayer meeting and churches started to hold gospel services. Each night they would say, "Come along, not to pray, but to hear the word of God preach," which resulted in thousands of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. In New York City, it was estimated at the height of revival that up to 10,000 people per week were being converted. The Presbyterian magazine in June 1858 reported that up until May of that year in New York City alone, 50,000 people had been converted. The magazine, The Christian Advocate, collected all the interdenominational reports from throughout the region, and they looked at church growth and they found that in the first few months of the revival, 96,216 people had been converted. Dr. J. Edwin Orr, who is a leading authority on revival, and if you can find his books or download his lectures off sermonaudio.com, I would highly recommend it. he relates a story about how in New York City, an out-of-town merchant came into the city to buy goods. And upon arrival, he asked his wholesaler if he could work through the noon hour so that he could get the early boat home, so he could go home quicker. The wholesaler replied to this rich merchant, "No, I can't help that. I have something to attend to that is of more importance than the selling of goods. I must attend the noonday prayer meeting. It will close at 1 o'clock, and I will then fill your order." Well, the merchant was intrigued by this answer. This man is prepared to give up business to go pray. So the merchant said, "Well, I'll come with you to the prayer meeting." That merchant went to the prayer meeting. He heard the gospel and he was converted in the prayer meeting. That afternoon, he caught his boat home back to Albany, and immediately he started a noonday prayer meeting in his city. The revival then spread up through New England, with church bells ringing out to bring people to prayer at 8 a.m., 12 p.m., and 6 p.m., In Chicago, churches were so revived that they had waiting lists of people who were volunteering to serve in the church. They had so many people volunteer for children's work and Sunday school teaching that they had to say, "We'll put you on a waiting list, we'll get to you eventually." It'd be wonderful if that many volunteers stepped up to serve in the church. Throughout America, pastors were baptizing about 20,000 people per week. The Baptists reported in the South that so many people presented to baptism they couldn't fit them in their churches, so they went out to the frozen rivers, they cut holes in the ice, and there they baptized people. I think I would have become a Presbyterian at that point and just do sprinkling. But no, they cut holes in the ice and they dunked them in the ice. You know that people are on fire for God when they're prepared to endure that. The country was ablaze with God's Spirit. As the revival spread throughout the USA, reliable numbers from church reports estimate that a total of 50,000 people were being converted per week nationwide. The membership of different Christian denominations grew by about 10,000 people per week. That's formal membership, people who are presenting to become members of the church, 10,000 people per week. Now, as we hear this and we hear about the prayer meeting revivals of 1857, it's very easy for us to think, wouldn't it have been wonderful to live back then and see all that? But I'd remind you that the same God who did all this in 1857, 1858, is the same God we serve today. He's the same God that can act today. God did this for them. I'm sure he can do that for us. The revival started with prayer, only a handful of people coming together to pray, but it was a desperate and longing prayer, a prayer that desired that God would save sinners and revive his work. And God blessed that. And they say that this revival that swept the US, even though it's mostly forgotten today, had one of the most major impacts on that country out of any other event in their history. It was such a major event that thousands, hundreds of thousands were swept into the kingdom. And it all started with a couple of blokes getting together for prayer at lunchtime. So even though when we might come to a time of prayer meeting, there's only a handful of us gathered to pray and seek the Lord for revival, we can have a confidence that God doesn't look on the numbers. He looks at the prayers of his people. And he can bless even the smallest gatherings and bring about revival that will shake a nation. So may that encourage us as we come to a time of prayer. May that provoke us to prayer. And may we be faithful in seeking the Lord in desperate prayer to revive his work in this nation.